Let's take our copy of the scriptures, please, tonight. And we're going to the Old Testament. I'm sure it's not hard for you to guess that in my devotional times, I've just been working through Kings and Chronicles, hence on Wednesday nights and then Sundays. We have made a lot of references to this, and again, just midway through the week, I was reading in this chapter, chapter 21, and it really struck me, and I felt burdened just to present this to you. It's always an encouragement when the Lord so directs in that manner, and this is how the Lord often leads. So, 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 21. Is an age that many of us will never see again. You need good glasses to look back and see it now for many of us indeed. Let's read here. We're introduced, first of all, to Jehoshaphat. He has passed away. And then attention is drawn to Jehoshaphat's son, who is called Jehoram. And it's Jehoram I want you to consider with me tonight. And what we're thinking about really is Judah's impotent king. An impotent king. He was the ruler of the land, and he was simply unfit and unable to govern the nation. He just didn't have it. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel, Zechariah and Azariah, and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king, and Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under the hand, under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. Amen. I want to end our reading there at verse 11, and we'll read the remaining part of that chapter during the consideration in a moment's time. England has a long list of kings and queens who have ruled and who have governed, some good and some not so good. Now, if I was to ask you, in your opinion, who was the least able king to to ever sit upon the throne of England, who would you say? Who was most incompetent of all the kings that England has ever had? Well, certainly the history books, and we tend to agree with them for sure, would call out King John the First as the king who was least able to execute the office to which he held. He wasn't the most cruel. Now, I'm not saying he wasn't cruel, because he was, but he wasn't the most bloody, he wasn't the most cruel, but he was certainly the least able. Even his name tells us that. He was called King John the First. Have you ever heard of King John the Second? No. That's because no other member of the royal family would ever take upon themselves the name of that king, for so incompetent was he of the task that he had. It's King John who was in the folklore of Robin Hood. Remember Robin Hood, who stole from the rich and he gave to the poor. And at that point he was called Prince John. And that's what the story told. Now, Robin Hood is a fictional character. He's not real, but the king was. He was dubbed as Old PJ. And that's because history would so record him as the first king to be ever seen wearing pajamas. And he had walked around the house. So for yous, if you're prone to walk around the house all day in pajamas, unfortunately, you're like that one king who is most ridiculed in history. Now, what about him? He was the youngest son of King Henry II. But his father never entrusted him with any land. And therefore, in his day, he was nicknamed John Lackland. John Lackland. Simply because he was not given any property by his father. He tried unsuccessfully to seize power while his brother Richard I was on a crusade. So when he was on the crusade, Prince John came into power and he governed the land. And that's where the animated series of Robin Hood focuses on, when he is, as he's often called, the phony King of England. Now, when Richard, his brother, came back, he sent his brother packing and he exiled him. But eventually, John did ascend to the throne after the death of King Richard. And when he did, he began a slaughtering escapade and he murdered his nephew, Arthur, who had a far stronger claim to the throne than he did. And so out of fear and suspicion, he killed so that he would strengthen his position. He led a disastrous war against France, lost a lot of territory in that battle. There were several acts of incompetence that deprived the wealthy of their power and their possessions. And so he alienated himself from his people and he bled the country dry of money as he gathered in more and more taxes, which he's known for to this day. He really was most unable and incapable of ruling the nation. Likewise, Israel and Judah has a long list of royalties. And of course, the first royal of Israel was Saul. Following Saul, because Saul failed in his latter days to govern the nation well. And he died in battle as judgment. And so David took the throne. And following David was Solomon. And following Solomon was Rehoboam. And under Rehoboam's rule and reign, the nation of Israel split in two. Micah, put that down. Pen and paper. Now. Rehoboam split the nation in two. And so Israel divided up. There was those who were faithful to the family of David and continued to have one of David's descendants on the throne, but the rest of them took another man called Jeroboam. And now you have two nations. I want to revise that with you just at the outset here. And both groups here had different kinds of kings. Some of them good and some of them very, very evil. Now, in regards to Israel, Samaria was where the throne was. And just try to take this in. When you're reading the Bible, understand this. There's two kings ruling at once, one in Samaria, the other in Jerusalem. And so the kings in Samaria, they had no time for the house of David. And generally speaking, they had no time for God. That's not true of all the kings, but certainly the vast majority of them. You know of Jeroboam. He is the king reputed as sending Israel headlong into idolatry. He's the first king of Israel after the kingdom separated. And remember what he did. He was afraid that his people, when it came to the days of worship, that they would all leave his territory and they would go back to Jerusalem and they would worship God there. And so for fear of losing his kingdom, he built two golden calves. Put one in Dan, the other in Beersheba, so the people would have a God to worship, and the nation fully embraced these false gods and jumped headlong into idolatry. You have Jeroboam, of course you have Ahab, another wicked and ungodly king. But on the other side of this, there was Judah. And you had David, Solomon, Rehoboam. And then you had many other good and godly kings. You have Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, men who ruled both with authority and with ability and God. And here's the key. They were God's men. God's men. And the Lord enabled them to rule well. They were not perfect. They made many errors, but they certainly ruled the nation, generally speaking, well. So to bring that all together, like England, Judah and Jerusalem had good kings and some not so good kings. And the one we read about there a moment ago is one of those who was certainly far from evil. But out of all the kings, I put it to you tonight that Jehoram was the most incompetent king of Judah. There were other kings more brutal, more bloody, but he certainly was the one most incompetent. You see, when you're reading through Chronicles particularly, there's always one verse that summarizes every king. You find it in each chapter. There's always a verse to summarize the king. Like, for example, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 22. And here you have Ahaziah, who happens to be Jehoram's son, actually. Ahaziah, in chapter 22, in the verse 3, he summarized. Verse 3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And that summarizes him perfectly. Verse 4, wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. That's him summarized in a few words. If you go over to chapter 24, here you have godly Joash. Joash was a good, godly king. Chapter 24 and the verse 2. You couldn't summarize life any better. Here's what it says. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But there's more. All the days of Jehoiada the priest. And that is exactly right. While Jehoiada the priest lived, Joash was under his leadership in the sense that Jehoiada was his counselor, his confidant, and when he died, Joash just fell to bits. He began to persecute even the prophets. He completely turned about. Now, he still followed the Lord, but out of jealousy and anger and frustration, he did fall into sin. But up until then, he was a good and a godly ruler in his younger days. Now, what does the Bible say then about Jehoram? Well, chapter 21, where we're reading tonight. Chapter 21, and look at the verse 6. And here's this man's life summarized. And he, Jehoram, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, even though he was Judah's king. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And again, as we will see tonight, that summarizes his life. The incompetent king of Judah. First of all, tonight I want to show you the choices that shaped him. Because in a very real way, we are what we choose. We make choices. There are certainly circumstances at times that have a massive impact upon us, such as where we're born and when we're born, who we're born to. Those are all influences indeed, but nevertheless, we make choices. And we choose, if you're perhaps born into an unsaved household, you will either choose to continue unsaved or to seek the Lord. And so we are undoubtedly products in great degree to our choices, of our choices. And here you have this man, Jehoram. And we just read verse 6 together. And verse 6 said, he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. It's often been said, the choice of who you marry is the second greatest choice you'll ever make in your life. The first one, of course, being your standing before God and whether or not you're going to follow him. And so the choice of spouse is most significant. And honestly, Jehoram simply could not have picked a worse woman on planet Earth to marry. Could not have picked a worse one. Let me tell you something about his wife. Let me tell you, first of all, and this will help you straight away, I want to tell you about who she was the daughter of. She was the daughter of Jezebel. You all know, I'm sure, who Jezebel was. She was that wicked, cruel, cold, ungodly, power-hungry wretch that wedded King Ahab of Israel. And those are all things, you know, that we should flee for the life of us, being wicked and cruel and cold and ungodly and power-hungry. And indeed, we should flee people who have those tendencies as well, for they are not of God. I want you to turn back for a moment here to show you something about this woman. Chapter 16. So this is Jehoram's mother-in-law. 1 Kings. And the chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. And the verse 31. Here's Jezebel's first appearance in the word of God. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him, that's Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And I've explained Jeroboam to you. He's the man who set the two golden calves in Israel a-whoring after idols. That he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So Ahab, it wasn't enough that he involved himself in idolatry, he married into idolatry as well, because these people were up to their neck in Baal worship. And he fully embraced that whole religion. You can imagine, maybe your son or your daughter marrying into a family who are very much high up and influential, maybe in Hinduism or Islam. And you know full well that if your child is marrying someone of that religion, they will embrace the religion as well. Sad situation. So here's Jezebel anyway. Ahab's married her. And if you go on to chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, in the verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This is following the great demonstration of God. Remember, there was the drought. And then Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. And Ahab went home and he told Jezebel, his wretched wife, all that Elijah had done. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger on to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she's threatening to kill Elijah. Such is her hatred. God had clearly demonstrated his power and his might to Jezebel, but Jezebel and Jezebel's daughter, they saw this. Well, not with their own eyes, but they were living in that day, and they heard the reports, and they saw the response of the people. And what was Jezebel's response? Kill the prophet. Kill the prophet. She doesn't care about evidences. She didn't care about the right way before God. All she wanted was her religion because of its immorality and sin and the power that it gave to her. In chapter 21, if you go there, please, in verse 7. Chapter 21 and the verse 7. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let mine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And if you know your Bible, Naboth was a man who owned a parcel of ground adjacent onto the palace, and Ahab wanted that ground. He asked Naboth, can I have your ground? And Naboth said, no, it's my father's ground. God forbid that I should give it to you. And so Jezebel said, right, I'm going to plan and scheme. And she wrote a letter inviting Naboth to a feast. And at that feast, he was stoned, all because her husband wanted his plot of ground to grow his herbs. Jezebel was a bloodthirsty, wicked, cruel, cold, ungodly, power-hungry woman. And Jehoram married her daughter. Wee word of advice to anyone. And for obviously many of us, we know from experience, but when you are searching for a spouse, you keep an eye on the parents. Often the parents keep an eye on the prospective husband or wife, but I think it's good for the young person to keep an eye on the parents, because children always carry the traits of their parents. Now, there's obviously exceptions to that rule, but as a general rule of thumb, children will always exhibit the characteristics and the qualities of their parents because they're produced by their parents. And sadly, Jehoram's wife exhibited all of the traits of her mother Jezebel and of her father Ahab, for she was wicked indeed. If you go to verse 6 again, read verse 6. And before we do it, just keep in your mind what we just read about Jezebel there. I didn't show you the verse, but we're told there that Ahab fully embraced Baal worship because of Jezebel's influence. So Jezebel influenced him for evil. And here you have her daughter, and she too is marrying somebody who is on the throne. And verse 6, and he walked, now look, and Jehoram walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, because he is walking in the ways of the kings of Israel. He's walking in the ways of the house of Ahab because of his wife. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. She was his influencer, as was her mother, destroying the people of God. Just like her wretched mother, both of which wallow in hell today. Wicked, wicked women. And you have to ask the question, how in the world did such an unequal yoke come to be? How in the world did Jehoshaphat, godly Jehoshaphat, whose heart was set after following God, how did Jehoshaphat's son end up marrying the worst woman on planet Earth? Well, if you were with us on Wednesday night, you'll know the answer to that. Would you go back with me? And let's go to chapter 19. Let me read it again, just very briefly. Chapter 19. You see, Jehoshaphat was good. He was godly. And like I said on Wednesday nights, he's the kind of man I think was very likable. I can show you that from the Word of God if we have time, but he was a man who was mannerly. He was winsome. He was gentle. He had no particular attraction to controversy. He wasn't a fighter. He was a man who was most delightful to have as your company. But perhaps because of that, that made him weak in some ways and prone to be influenced and to compromise. And that's what he did. He compromised because ungodly Ahab, the same Ahab we're talking about a minute ago, enticed him to come and to join him in battle. And here's what God said, verse 2 of chapter 19. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, seer, went out to meet him, Jehoshaphat, and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. But verse 2 makes it clear there's wrath upon you, Jehoshaphat. And that wrath came because of his compromise. Now here's what happened. Because he forged a relationship with Ahab, him and Ahab went to battle together. They became great friends. And remember, at that very time, Elijah the prophet was preaching against Ahab. He was proclaiming the wickedness of Ahab and ungodly Jezebel. This man's wife had a death warrant on Elijah's head. Yet Jehoshaphat, unbelievably, teams up with him and goes to battle together. And God said, there's wrath upon you for this. And because of that friendship, that relationship, that then ended up that Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram and Ahab and Jezebel's daughter met and married. And what I want you to see, great responsibility for any parent here, that a compromise in the parents' part can lead their children into outright idolatry and sin. And so we ought to be very cautious in our friendships, in our relationships, in our partnerships, and so on and so forth. So that's how this ungodly relationship came about. And just in case, if you don't know the name of Jehoram's wife, let me show you. So we're in chapter 21, all right? In chapter 21, her name isn't mentioned, but her name is mentioned in chapter 22. And if you go to verse 2, here is Jehoram's son. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah. That name should automatically strike disgust in your stomach, because Athaliah is the only queen of Judah. The only queen in the royal household of Israel and Judah. And do you know how she became king? When her husband died. And then when her son died, she rose to power. And she killed the seed royal. Except one she couldn't get her hands on. That one became Joash that we read about a minute ago. But Athaliah murdered left, right, and center, shed blood everywhere just so she could become the queen of Judah. And I tell you, she's every bit the child of Satan that her mother Jezebel was. Vile and wicked. So, chapter 21 of 2 Chronicles. Here was, well, this is point one. Might be all we get done, but nevertheless, here was Jehoram's choice that shaped him. He chose Athaliah to be his wife. His company was poor. It's not just Athaliah's fault. It's the fact that he was happy to choose her. You know, sometimes parents will be hard on perhaps the spouse that their child marries. And they'll say, well, my daughter wasn't like that until we married him and then everything went wrong. Listen, I don't want to hurt you, but do not set your child up on a pedestal because they chose that person. Jehoram chose that woman because he was happy with her religion, happy with her lifestyle, happy with her evil, wicked conduct. In fact, he was attracted to her and attracted to her inclinations. He's every bit as wicked, therefore, as his wife is, as he was clearly happy to take her to be his wife. Really quickly, at least let me summarize the next 2 points. I wanted to show you the depths of his depravity. In verse 4, it says, when he came to the throne, he slew all of his brothers. He had them all killed. And you know, truth being told, in that day, that wasn't unheard of. Very often, a king would, to strengthen his position, he would kill everyone who would have any right to the throne. But let me tell you, just because something's common doesn't mean it's okay. A bit like abortion. Just because everyone does it, just because of its popularity, just because government has legislation for it, doesn't mean it's no longer sin. This man's behavior was still brutal, regardless to whether or not it was the common practice of the day is completely irrelevant. It's murder. Whether it's in the womb or whether it's whoever, it's wrong. But these are the marks of his depravity. He murdered his own brothers. You come to verse 8. He plunges the nation into civil war. What a wretched king. Come down to verse 9, or verse 10. And the end of verse 10 tells us that there was revolt, there was civil war, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his father. There was civil unrest. Verse 11 speaks of the religious idolatry. He fully embraces paganism. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and called the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication. He called the people into religious practices, which was absolutely awful and hideous. Many temples had prostitutes and slavery, all kinds of sin. He demanded of the people, you do this. He called them to do it. And so, personally, civilly, religiously, he left a trail of mayhem. He was a wicked, incompetent leader. That was secondly, in brief. But thirdly, which was actually the point I really wanted to leave with you tonight, but we can do it briefly. I want you to see the warning he ignored. So firstly, the choices that shaped him. Secondly, the depths of his depravity. But thirdly, the warning he ignored. Look how ungodly he is. All right, married the worst woman on planet Earth, an ungodly wretch. He murders his brothers, causes civil riots, unrest, and religious idolatry. And yet, how did God deal with him? The same way God deals with all men. Verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah. Here's Elijah. His mother-in-law's most despised enemy. And there came a writing to him from Elijah. And just think of this for a moment, even from Elijah's perspective. Elijah is now writing to the son-in-law of the woman who has his death warrant out for him. Look what it says. And there came a writing to him from Elijah, the prophet, saying, thus saith, and just again, sort of keep interrupting myself, but just to give you more context here, Elijah wasn't a prophet in Judah. He was a prophet in the rest of Israel. So he was preaching in everywhere from Dan to Beersheba. That was his ministry there. And so where David and David's family reigned, he wasn't a prophet there. He's writing a letter to that kingdom and that king right now. And so when you hear of Elijah contesting against Ahab, that's not the throne of David there. That's the kings of Israel, not of Judah. So I'll try not to interrupt myself again here. Verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, Because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. That's why he slew them, because they were better men. Verse 14, Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of all of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of sickness day by day. That was the prophet's message to him. Everything is going to be destroyed, all because he would not follow the Lord. But like I said, what I'm talking about here is the warning that he ignored. Here's the word of God given to him from the prophet who stood on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, clearly declared that he was the servant of the Most High God. Elijah was an exceptional man. He was vindicated in his messages. And yet when he writes to this king, this great, great grandson of David, completely ignored. Completely ignored. And that might be like you tonight. You hear the gospel. You hear the preaching of the word, God's word. And he speaks about hell. And he speaks about judgment. And what do? You ignore the whole thing. You pursue ungodly relationships. You despise your fellow men. You will cut people's throat to make sure you progress in life. You'll do whatever so that you feed the appetites that you have. And you ignore the word of God. Well, I want you to see the prophecy fulfilled. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up unto Judah and broke into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So not all of his sons were taken. Not all of his wives were taken, but some were, as the prophecy had said. Verse 18. Because the prophecy, remember, didn't only say his riches and his children and his wives. No, it said that he himself would be desperately sick until he died. And it happened. And in fact, the word of God prophesied Elijah gave him a letter telling him the very condition with which he would die with. And do you not think for a moment, when this man contracted the disease and it began to grip his body, and as he was on his deathbed, dying the very way Elijah said, do you not think he would call upon God? No. He never called upon the Lord. No repentance. What an incompetent king. Verse 18. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Here's an individual been plagued now by God. It's appropriate for today, isn't it? God does use viruses and sicknesses to speak through. No doubt about that. Verse 19. And it came to pass that in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, 2 years of this, his bowels fell out by reason of a sickness. So he died of sore distress. That was a rough way to die. 2 years of sheer agony. And then the man was taken out. He had 2 years of opportunity and didn't use it. Verse 20. 30. And 2 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And the Bible goes on to say, and departed. Did you see what's not written there? He reigned for 8 years. And departed. No repentance. No seeking God. No desire for his own well-being, his own soul, for his family, for his kingdom. Nothing. So read on. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. He departed without being desired. And what that means is, nobody cared less. In fact, they were glad to be rid of him. Is that the way you want to live? Is that the way you want to die? That when you go, people will actually feel relief from the cloud and the burden and the sin that you brought upon them. What a wretched, incompetent king. He was far worse than King John the First. There is no Jehoram the Second either. What a sad and miserable end. And it's all because he did not, well, it's all because he embraced sin from his youth and took this wicked wife and joined in her wicked plans. But furthermore, God warned him, he didn't heed it. They ignored the word of God. And my friend, honestly, I warn you with genuine compassion for your soul, it is to your hurt to ignore the word of God. There is a hell. There is judgment for sin. God will bring what he says upon those who sin against him and never seek for salvation, because that is what you actually deserve. But God can forgive you. That man could have been forgiven of all of his sins. There was a man who followed him on the throne, Manasseh. And if you were to ask me who the most cruel king was, the most cruel king was Manasseh. Manasseh killed the prophets. It said that he sawed Isaiah in half. That's what it said. But even Manasseh, in the latter years of his life, even Manasseh repented of his sin, and God heard him, and God delivered him. And Manasseh's in glory. The very man who, tradition would say, slew Isaiah, is in glory tonight. Because he humbled himself and repented of his sin, this man didn't. I would ask you not to be incompetent of the function and the role of being a human being that God has given to you. Call upon God. Seek him. And be right with your Maker this very night. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray that everyone here will be able to genuinely say that, Lord, you're their King. That they would willingly, Lord, call upon thee tonight. And make those willing who are not willing currently. Oh Lord, save and deliver. We're thankful for such a good, a just, and a holy King. And Lord, there is much incompetence, even the day in which we live. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt sovereignly overrule. And be pleased, oh Lord, in your mercy to remember and deliver our land. And Lord, save the people, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.